Good morning. Welcome to Ironworks Pike Community Church. We are going to have our services outside at some point before winter comes. I think so. If you would, grab a hymnal and open it, not just grab it, and open it, please, to number 49. And please stand, if you are able, to responsive reading number 49. From Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed.
Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me.
I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness.
Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me.
I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords.
Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens.
Let your glory be over all the earth.
They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves.
Be exalted, O God, above all the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations.
I will sing of you among the peoples.
For great is your love, reaching to the heavens.
Your faithfulness reaches.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And turn back a page, well, just on the other side there. Mighty is our God. Number 48. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the rain. We thank you for this day that you have provided to us to praise and worship you, to set aside all other cares, all other worries, to put our hearts, our minds, our souls into worship and praise of an almighty King. Lord, we pray that you would be here amongst us as you said you will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, number 568, may the mind of Christ my Savior, we will sing 1, 3, and 4 of 568, may the mind of Christ my Savior.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say.
Third.
May the peace of God my Father
number 4.
May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. In exalting self-abasing, this is victory.
And number 597. 597, we will sing 1, 5, and 6. 1, 5, and 6. Number 669, make me a servant. To the time that the Lord gave to us to commemorate the communion. So as we prepare our hearts, let us turn to number 84. Number 84, Jesus, what a wonder you are. Number 86, Jesus' name above all names. Number 86.
Before taking the communion elements, I'll pray a prayer of confession. Since the scripture says that we should take these elements worthily, and not have any block between us and the Lord. Father, we gather here this morning in Jesus' name, and by faith, therefore, we believe that you are present. Lord, I pray that you will forgive me for my errant thoughts. I thank you, Lord, that you already have forgiven me through the shed blood of your Son. But I thank you also that you convict me when I do wrong or fail to do right. Lord, forgive us for those unwise things we say. Forgive us also for sometimes the things we fail to say. Lord, help us to forgive each other, others that are far away from here, others that are part of our congregation or members of our family. Lord, we all make mistakes without intending to commit these sins. Sometimes, Lord, you see that we even do things knowing we shouldn't. And yet we thank you that we are saved by your good favor. And thank you, God, that we're not saved by our works. Lord, these emblems represent that. Your bread, your cup, your body, your blood. And it's by faith alone we take them as we remember what you did in history. Lord, we remember what you've done for us personally. And we look forward to what you're going to do. Lord, and as we take this communion, we also pray that you'll smile your face upon our little congregation, restore us, rebuild us, shape us back into the forms that you have for us, bring in the people that ought to be here, both lost, seeking, and already found. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we will begin with the bread. And the bread is an emblem of the shattered body of Jesus. No longer shattered. That's why we have an empty cross. And we don't have a crucifix. But we'll begin with the bread. Hold it until I take it. And then we'll all take it together. And we can start from over here, starting with Brother Fred, and move to this side. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, broke bread, distributed it, and said, "This is my body, broken for thee. Take it and eat." Father, thank you for breaking your Son's body so that we could become one body. And we confess our faith to you, Lord, that we are one body with all sister churches and congregations around the world and throughout time, including with those that have already joined you. In Jesus' name. And secondly, we take the cup. the cup which is an emblem of the blood that flowed out of Jesus' veins. The Old Testament required blood to atone for sin. Jesus' death doesn't just cover our sins, it actually takes the guilt of it away, of which the Old Testament was symbols. So I'd like to pray for the cup, and then we'll do the same procedure we just did. Lord Jesus, it was for this reason that you were born on Nativity, that you may, we recognize and confess our faith, that you became a man so that you might suffer and bleed and die. And you suffered and bled and died so that we would not die, in the reverse of what one might think. And now, Lord, like the Old Testament Jews who used to build monuments by your direction so as not to forget, we take this cup because, Lord, we confess that we are prone to forget who and what we are, who and what you are. But we take this cup so as not to forget, and we do it in Jesus' name. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the Passover cup and changed it by his own messianic authority into an emblem of his blood, which he said is the basis, the reason why God remits our sins. Thank God. We can look to God with faces unturned and not be blinded by the light of that sun because we have taken his blood by faith. Now, before Don comes up to pray, I want to take a moment and pray for our sister, Dorothy, who has been extremely ill in this last week with a number of things I won't talk about because of the internet, but just a host of problems and physical ailments that have been afflicting her. And I'll include others as well, but I wanted to take a moment and pray for Dorothy. And then I'll mention one or two announcements, and then I'll turn it back to Don. Lord, we specifically want to remember our sister Dorothy this morning, as well as any others who may be suffering this morning. We pray that you will alleviate her suffering. We pray that you will heal her diseases. We pray that you will deliver her, both miraculously and through medicine, from the pain that she is experiencing. Father, for my own wife, tomorrow I pray that you would give a very successful knee surgery. Lord, we pray that you will smooth the way and enable us to visit with great joy and blessing with Scott and Bethany in just 2 weeks, or next week, excuse me. And Lord, this whole summer, let this be a summer of restoration of spirit, restoration of ministries, not just ourselves, Lord, as you see, but our many sister churches within the Free Church and other denominations. Help us to restore, rebuild, and become new and do new things in new ways as we enter into this coming year, and including this summer. Lord, we pray for the upcoming Vacation Bible School, that you will bless it. We pray that you will bless and provide for the gathering places meals, and also the needs of the Not Alone Pregnancy Center. And now, Lord, as we proceed and get ready for the message, we pray that you'll bless that in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would take your hymnal, please, and turn to 614. 614. He is our peace.
He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is your peace. He is our peace.
I want to pray for Jack as he comes forward here in a minute to bring. But I want to say one thing to Lynn. If you're listening at home, it's okay to allow others to minister to you for a change. It's okay. It's not a sin. You will need that ministering. Please take advantage of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we now open up your word and study it together, we are thankful for the time that Jack has delved into this message, the blessing that it has meant for him, and the word that you have given to him. Lord, now open up our minds and our hearts and our ears to that message. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
How do we spell success? You think, S-U-C-C-E-S-S. Of course, that's not really what I mean. Someone very nicely and anonymously bought a book for me that was a little pricey. I recently finished it. The name of the book is The Glass Church. It's an academic book. It was put out by Rutgers Press. And it looks comprehensively backward at the ministry of Dr. Robert Schuller. And many of us remember Dr. Robert Schuller, although it's funny, as the generations go by, more and more people have no idea. According to the foreword, many of the writer's students didn't know who he was. That doesn't seem that long ago, does it? But that's how fast you get forgotten. But most of us remember, you know, the Crystal Cathedral out there in Anaheim, California, Garden Grove, which began in the early 60s with Dr. Schuller preaching from the top, the tar paper covered top of a drive-in theater snack bar, and eventually at one time had 11,000 members and a worldwide television audience for the Hour of Power. In fact, there were probably more people at home watching Hour of Power than were actually attending the church. And I'm not here this morning to analyze or evaluate Dr. Schuller's ministry. I've gotten a little more merciful toward the brother as I've gotten older. There was a time in my life when he was actually, his stuff was a blessing to me. And there's other things I wouldn't want to emulate. But I told my son when I finished the book that I couldn't sleep because I finished it in bed and it was very late. Because it ends sadly. Because it's a chronological evaluation. And it ends with the bankruptcy of the Crystal Cathedral, the shattering of the Schuller family, father against son, more father against son, and then ends with Arvella and Robert's passing. And I'll also say, passing into the presence of the Lord, based on, you know, I have no doubt that Bob Schuller knew the Lord, and I have no doubt that his wife knew the Lord, regardless of my opinions about certain things. But the book ended sadly. You know, basically the ministry crashed and burned in slow motion toward the end. And now it's Christ Cathedral, owned and operated by the Roman Catholic Diocese of L.A. County. So I was in a sad mood when I finished it. And I didn't want to lie there in the dark being sad with my wife trying to go to sleep. So I got up and went downstairs and talked with Alex. And we just talked about life in ministry and what constitutes success. How do you know when you're succeeding? There was a quote in the book, and I will mention this quote, that Dr. Schuller once said that if more and more people were attending and more people were giving financially and there was higher and higher ratings for the Hour of Power, he felt like God was blessing him and he was succeeding. But if there were fewer and fewer bodies in the building, less and less donations, and declining TV ratings, then he was failing. And he felt terrible about it. And maybe because I'm 61 and I'm not 31, and because when I was 31, I knew everything and had very few sins. So now that I'm 61, I know a great deal less and seem to have more sins to have to repent of. So I'm a little merciful to Brother Bob because I empathize with that emotion. You want to know if you're succeeding, don't you? You want to know if you're a successful mom. And you want to know if you're a successful dad or a successful husband. When you're a preacher, you want to know, am I succeeding at this? Because who wants to fail? No one wants to fail. And we turn to Mark chapter 9. Last week, we looked at the story of the boy that was had an evil spirit cast out of him. But we're going to move on from there to a section that really doesn't have a whole lot of miracles, but I think is very important and has to do with success. And so in Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 30, and I'll read along and I'll pause, and this is a traditional message. I've got 3 points. I don't know that I have a poem at the end, but I've got 3 points. Success will come through resurrection power. Point number one. Stick that in your brain and I'll tell you a story so you won't forget. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee. So they're back up in North Israel again. And Jesus, didn't want anybody to know about it because he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Pause there. How did the disciples define success? The disciples defined success as Jesus killing all the Romans. And it turns out Jesus defined success as the Romans killing him. Now, the Old Testament's full of prophecies about the Messiah, especially the book of Isaiah. I would direct you to the book of Isaiah, where there are many victorious prophecies about a victorious Messiah. In fact, a Messiah who is going to come in robes of deep red, dyed red in the blood of his enemies. So the disciples were not altogether wrong in expecting a victorious Messiah. But they were wrong for not understanding a redeeming Messiah. a dying Messiah. The Old Testament clearly taught a dying Messiah. It says so in the book of Daniel, where it says the Messiah would be cut off at a certain specific year, which they could actually count to the year, by the way, from Cyrus's decree to let the Jews go home. Isaiah is full of prophecies, especially Isaiah 53, which allegedly the modern synagogue will not allow to be read, I'm told, because it's too clear. And yet it's, you see here, these disciples, and by the way, these disciples were more than just the 12. This is probably the crowd of disciples, which we also know from John chapter 6, included people who were not actually saved people, but they were following. You might call them seekers, I guess, in modern language. Anyway, what did they think success was going to be? They kept waiting. Waiting, waiting. When is Jesus going to kill these horrible Romans and have a big golden crown on his head and rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron like it says in Psalm 2? When is that going to happen? In fact, you know that was still in their brains in the book of Acts chapter 1, when Jesus appears to them and tells them about the Holy Spirit, and they say, well, is it now that you're finally going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, don't worry about that. It's not your job to know the schedule, but in the meantime, go forward and tell everybody about the good news of salvation. Until that day comes, I think is what he meant. Anyway, they define success as Jesus killing the Romans. Jesus defined success as the Romans killing him. Now, how could that be? And here's your illustration. I'm putting much more time into get great illustrations. I hope this is a good one. Some of you may remember, if you've ever read or seen the movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. Remember The Count of Monte Cristo? Edmond Dantès, first mate on a merchant ship. He was set up and framed by a man that was jealous of his relationship with his fiancée, Mercedes. Edmond Dantès is sent off. By the way, could someone turn on the AC a bit, just for my sake, so I don't fall over? I'd appreciate it if you would. I'm a little stuffy here. Thank you, Fred. So, Edmond Dantès sent off to the Chateau d'If, horrible, cruel prison, where he stayed for 6 years. But you know what happened when Edmond Dantès was sent there? If they had known who Edmond Dantès would meet in his cell, they would never have sent him there. Because he met a man named Abbe Faria, who had a fabulous treasure hidden away somewhere on an island. Of course, this is all a fictional story. And because they became such close friends and Abbe Faria knew he was near death, he decided to tell Edmund where this money was. And eventually, through a series of strategies, Edmund successfully escaped from that island, made his way to this other mysterious island, found his friend's fabulous treasure, and spent many years creating an identity for himself, the mythical Count of Monte Cristo. And eventually he returns to France and wreaks his vengeance, mixed with mercy, though. He wreaks his vengeance on those that harmed him, and then at the end travels off poignantly into the sunset. It's a great story. It's a classic. And in a lot of ways, Edmond Dantès is a Christ figure in that story. Because if they had never sent him to the island, he would never have gotten that treasure. And he would never have ascended to such a position of high power that he was able to turn around and destroy them. And in the book of Daniel, Rome is depicted as legs of a giant statue. The giant statue representing various evil world kingdoms in history. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And in the prophecy, a mighty rock or a mountain comes flying, hurtling down from the sky, smashes the feet of this symbolic statue, and the entire system collapses in a pile of dust and is replaced by the mountain of the kingdom of God, which is led by the Savior of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Rome destroyed itself when they killed Jesus. It's one thing to cast an evil spirit out of a child. That's a great thing. That's an act of power. Being resurrected from the dead is like comparing the sun to a match. The amount of power that God unleashed on Easter morning made that one exorcism described that we already looked at look like nothing. In fact, you could say his resurrection was an exorcism of the entire planet, because in John chapter 12, Jesus said, "Now is the world judged, and now is the king of this, the prince of this world cast out," using exorcistic language. And we know Satan still crawls around like a, you know, like a prowling lion. So, but Jesus in John was saying, when I die, oh gosh, now I say when I'm gone, there's going to be one more child, but that's a different thing. I'm dating myself. When I die and rise from the dead, it's over. There's more things to happen for sure in the flow of history, but it's done. Success came through resurrection, but death and suffering had to precede it. And that is not the way we think. That is not how I think. I don't like picking up my cross. Do you think I enjoy picking up my cross? My cross is whatever causes me to suffer in the course of doing what God wants me to do. I don't have to literally die on a crucifix in order to fulfill Jesus' instruction. And neither do you. Now you might. I mean, people, Christians, many around the world today are dying martyr deaths. Right? But the path to power goes through the cross. The world says, wipe out your enemies. God says, redeem them. Redeem them. And up in heaven, according to the book of Revelation, there are countless, I would say probably hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of Romans singing hymns to Christ, who once sang hymns to Caesar. But they're there, and God is glad they're there, and God regards them as his children, even though they're all a bunch of Italians, honey. Or whatever they were, Scythians, Medes, Persians, whoever they may be. Success. The world says success is overpowering your enemies. And here Jesus says, no, success is going to come by a path you would never imagine. They're going to kill me, but then I'm going to rise from the dead. And then 40 days later, I'm going to ascend into heaven. And you know what happens when I'm in heaven? I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so the man that Rome killed is now running the universe. That's quite a path to success, isn't it? And it's not, like it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, including the plans and the way God does things. So what about success? Verse 33. They came to Capernaum, Jesus' adopted hometown. And when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you all discussing on the road? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. This reminds me of when a parent decides that it's a little too quiet in the house. You know, what are you all doing? Nothing. Okay, that means you're doing something bad. That is what it means. But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them would be the greatest. Why are they doing that? Because Jesus himself had promised rewards for faithful service. He had taught parables about that. They believed in the future kingdom of God. So do I. So should you. That there is a new age coming. Not the new age, but there is a new age of the Holy Spirit coming that will descend with a shout and a horn and a trumpet. And part of that is that all followers of Jesus get rewarded. We get graded, and then we get rewarded. Now, what I really burns in my heart is I need to know whether I will be above Don or below him. Because if I'm below him, I will be expected to do everything well. Whereas if I'm above him, he can look forward to a cushy millennium. But seriously, they weren't wrong for thinking about that. That's actually a scriptural promise that there would be rewards. And Jesus taught parables about different servants of the king being assigned different cities and things of that nature. So, in effect, the idea is not wrong, but how they were going about it was way off. So what does he say? He called the 12 together and he said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, which lets you know how small this child was, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives the Lord God Almighty who sent me." So first, worldly thinking says you get through success by overpowering. And Jesus said, no, we're going to get success by redeeming people. Now, secondly, they're saying, the world says, claw your way to the top. And Jesus is telling me, serve your way to the top. And what example does he use? Who represents God in society? Well, there's a sense in which we do. The whole body of Christ does. Because we're the light on the, that shouldn't be under a bushel, right? You know, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. That's true. So all Christians, in a sense, we all represent the Lord to other people. But here's an example that would surprise most people. If you look through ancient history, all the kings claimed to be the sons of the gods. Pharaoh claimed to be the manifestation of God in Egyptian society. Right? Julius Caesar was declared divine. He was called the divine Julius. He must have dressed divinely, I guess. But he was the divine Julius. The Dalai Lama claims to be the reincarnation of every Buddha that ever existed. What about kids? Why would you pay any special attention to children? They don't have money. They have no power. They're needy. Boy, are they needy. And I'm not saying that to be funny. That's the nature of children. Babies. Little kids. They can't take care of themselves. They don't make good judgments. They make terrible decisions. They fall into the water. They get bit by dogs that they shouldn't be petting. They run off because they see their friends and get lost in the crowd, give mom and dad a heart attack in the Target. Children have never been valued in human society. You think our abortion policy is bad? Look back at the history of humanity, where we kill the girls but not the boys. China is going through that now, where they're what you call the prejudice toward boys is threatening the balance of their society. But children are not valued. And then you have this passage where the disciples are fighting with each other over who's going to be number one in the next world when Jesus finally takes over. And he says, you know how I'm going to decide that? I'm going to decide that based on who serves the best. The most unseen, the most unimpressive forms of service, including kids. And he takes a little child who's small enough to carry in his arms and says, you want to know where I am? Where am I in this world? We've already considered a few other options. He says, I am right here, referring to the baby. Because when you treat a child and treat them well, I take it as if you did it to me. and God takes it as if you did it to me. Do you know Christians in history are always at the forefront of ministry to children? I realize other people sometimes do, you know, altruistic things, but it's Christians that have bled and died and built and paid for orphanages. It was Christians who went up on the mountains of Rome and rescued the little exposed babies off the rocks that the mothers and dads would leave up there because they didn't want them for some reason. It's Christians who have intervened over history to save children, start pregnancy centers, but also care for children of other races and places. We are the ones. Why is that? I know of a case, I can't give you chapter and verse, but I know of a case where a woman came to Christ as her Savior partly because she had studied the world religions and only Jesus loved children. And that was something that touched her. How do you get to be successful in ministry? And I want to be careful not to sound preachy because I fall really short of this. But it's by serving people. In fact, serving people who can't pay you, won't remember you, probably, and require constant attention. Someone said to me in seminary class, if you need immediate gratification in ministry, don't go into youth work. Because you might get a card 25 years later thanking you for it because they remember you. So what do? Success first comes through resurrection, but success comes through service. And serving little kids is the least glamorous form of Christian service I imagine there probably is. Everybody wants to be a preacher or a singer. But who wants to change diapers? Very few. And yet Jesus says here, everything you do for those children, I take it as if you did it for me. In fact, we won't dwell on this other verse, but later on he says, and on the other hand, if someone comes along and leads one of these little children into sin, I will kill him. That's what he says. It will be, you'd be better off if somebody tied a 1,200-pound rock around your neck and they pushed you off the boat into the Mediterranean Ocean. And you're like, whoa. Talk about serious. But like I said, I don't want to dwell on that. That's not the theme of the message. So success comes through dying, if that's God's will. And success also comes through service. What's the third definition of, oh gosh, I almost forgot my story. I'm going to look it up on my little device. Here's a great illustration. Comes from a book called The Great Divorce by some British author I like. And the writer is having a dream and he's in heaven and he sees a beautiful and glorious lady being carried along, shining with divine glory, spirits dancing all around her, basically casting flower petals in her path. And of course, this is a British Anglican, so he thinks it's maybe Mary. And he says to his guide, he says, is it? Is it? I whispered to my guide. Not at all, said he. It's someone you'll never have heard of. Her name was Sarah Smith. She lived at Golders Green in London. He says, well, she seems to be a person of importance. Aye. She was one of the great ones. You've heard that fame in this country up here and fame on earth are quite different things. You go, yes, you bet. Who are all these children, the young men and young women on either side of her? Aye, well, they're her sons and daughters. Oh, she must have had a very large family, sir. Every young man or boy that met her became her son. Even if it was only the boy that brought the meat to the back door, every girl that met her was her daughter. Wasn't that a bit hard on their own parents? No, there are people that steal other folks' children, but her motherhood was of a different kind. those on whom it fell, went back to their natural parents, loving them more. Few men looked on her without becoming, in a certain way, in love with her. But it was the type of love that made them more true, not less, to their own wives. What are all these animals? He goes on. She's also surrounded by cats and dogs and horses. And they say, well, the grace that was upon her also, in a way, fell to the animals as she cared for them. Every beast and bird that came near her had its place in her love. In her, they became themselves. And now the abundance of life she has in Christ flows over into them. And I looked at my teacher in amazement. He said, yes, it's like when you throw a stone into a pool and the concentric waves spread out further and further. Who knows where it will end? Redeemed humanity is still young. It's hardly come to its full power. But already there is joy enough in the little finger of a great saint such as yonder lady to wake up all the dead things into life. So success comes through service. And lastly, success comes by faith. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. Now there's a priority. How about leave that guy with a demon in him because he doesn't belong to our group? But Jesus said, don't stop him. There's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, I say to you, he won't lose his reward. So success comes through resurrection, suffering, and then resurrection. Success is also defined by the quality of service. By the way, not the numbers, because he says if you give just one cup to one person or take care of one child, that's enough to earn a reward. How many rewards do we have that we've forgotten we even earned? That's something hopeful to look forward to. Just one at a time, not 11,000 at a time, never necessarily. But then the third is by faith. Success happens by faith. I'm going to say something that's mildly controversial, but I'll say it anyway. I don't think I've lived anywhere where there are as many religious groups that all claim to be the one. But maybe that's true everywhere, and I just haven't lived enough places. You got one group around here that says they've only got the real right baptism. You got this group over here that says, we're the only ones that actually have the Holy Spirit. Then you got a third group over there that says, well, we're the only ones that do communion right. You got a fourth group that said, I look down on all three of you, we're the real ones. And I look back in history, just in Kentucky alone, it's like groups like this sprang into being in, I think, 1830, 1831, and 1832. And I'm sure there had to have been something in the water. Maybe that's when they invented bourbon. I'm wondering. There's a group, we all know what it is. It says, if you're not following our bishop, you're not going to heaven. And then an alternate group that says, in Greek-inflected tones, if you're not following our patriarch, we really question whether you're ever going to make it to heaven. Over and over again, there's these groups, each group saying, we're it. One group within a group says, we're the bride. You're not the bride. You're just friends of the bridegroom. We look forward to seeing you in heaven as we marry Jesus. I never even heard of that till I moved to South Carolina. And that's why I like the Free Church, because I think we have avoided this. Consciously, deliberately. Success comes by faith, not by belonging to the right denomination. And that's why I get it. He says, teacher, we saw someone casting out a demon in your name and we tried to prevent him because he doesn't belong to our denomination, our group. And Jesus says, stop it. Don't stop him. Don't hinder him. There's no one that will perform a miracle in my name. Now listen, this is why I say by faith, because we know from Scripture that you couldn't just wave Jesus' name over somebody's head and have it work like a magic charm. There's a story about that in the book of Acts. There was a guy and his seven sons that tried to do that, and they ended up beaten up pretty good. because Jesus' name is not a sesame, like a magic spell that you can use. It only works, quote unquote, if you actually have faith in him. And so here they ran across some isolated guy who wasn't properly credentialed, officialized, or certified. And they try to say, tut, tut. Stop it there, you. But he's exercising faith in Jesus and invoking Jesus' name over an evil spirit in order to serve another person. It fits right into Jesus' category definition of who is a successful worker. That person like that, Jesus says, is not going to speak evil of me. He who's not against us is for us. Now there's lots of groups that I and Lynn and I probably could fellowship with, but couldn't join. Right? You understand the difference? In Jesus Christ, I can fellowship with everybody that actually knows the Lord Jesus. Oh, I use actual words. Lynn and I could not join a Lutheran church. Because we couldn't support some of those Lutheran distinctives. Having to do with communion and a few other things. There's other groups I probably wouldn't fit into. It would make it hard to join, or I wouldn't join. But that's not the same thing as fellowship. Fellowship is based in who Jesus is. In Ephesians 4, it says we have one Spirit, one Father, one Savior, one faith, one Bible, one baptism, which I understand to be the salvation baptism that the Holy Spirit pours onto our hearts when we call on his name. And so that's the corral. And we've got the Lutheran horses and the Baptist horses and the Free Church horses and the Congregationalist horses all running around going at each other inside the corral, but they're all inside the corral. And that is part of our vision as a church, and that's why I'll add, that's the special contribution that I think we help make to this county and surrounding counties. Because human nature wants to turn into tribes. And here Jesus is saying, no, there's no tribe. God doesn't have a tribe, or rather I should say God has one tribe. And God does not have the Republican tribe, and he does not have the Democrat tribe, and he does not have the Libertarian tribe, and he does not have the Constitutionalist tribe. He does not have Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Alliance, Free Church, Nazarene, non-denominational tribe. They do not exist, in his opinion. There is the Jesus tribe. And it's the only tribe. Amen? And you should say, you better say amen. Because that's what the EFCA, among other things, stands for. There is not a Pentecostal tribe and a non-Pentecostal tribe in Jesus' thinking. There is only the Jesus tribe. And sure, there may be situations where I'm uncomfortable enough or there's enough genuine disagreement that maybe in practical terms, maybe I wouldn't be able to work, you know, arm in arm with somebody. And I don't want to imagine things, but that has nothing to do with whether I think that person's a believer. And if they're a believer, they're my sister. I'm their brother. I just found out I'm the oldest brother of the Olsons, according to Ancestry.com, just in this last year. I've got cousins I never knew crawling out of the woodwork wanting to talk to me. One of them just last week asked me to do special music here because she wants to hear me sing and see if I sound like my dad. Now, I haven't even met these guys yet, really, but I'm related to them because Carl Stanton Olson was our father. And the world's full of Christians that you and I are related to that we've never met yet because God is our Father and Jesus is our older brother and Savior, right? And it's important to maintain that principle and that value. So let me wrap this up right now. How do we define success? Right in the middle of casting out an evil spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to die and rise again. And that makes casting an evil spirit out look like nothing in comparison. All power and greatness comes from the resurrected Christ. Secondly, he says, you want to know what I'm going to grade you on? When you see me, I'm going to grade you on how well you served. Even if you served a bunch of little kids who couldn't pay you back and didn't applaud. Ooh. And lastly, I'm going to, when we get to heaven, we're going to find some Catholic believers up there on the top of the scale, and some of my type group a little further down, and vice versa. And we'll all be shocked that we're there. You made it? Your group? I thought you weren't, your types weren't let in. Well, all you have to do is come to Christ, and you can have a head full of other crazy ideas and never quite straighten them all out before you die and go to heaven. Bring the circle around just like a certain pastor of a crystal church. If you sit me down and ask me, analyze possibility thinking, please. Oh, I'll bring out my doctrinal carving knives and I'll, and I can take it all apart for you. But I really believe that Brother Bob Schuller's up there right now, along with his wife Arvella, along with a whole lot of people that I probably would have had some differences with, and they with me. But I have to tell myself these things when I get discouraged, when we as a church go through times of turmoil, which we have done in many years past, I should say, or when, you know, the tides are temporarily against us. But that's not the definition. God is not deciding whether we're a successful church based on whether we have a big glass building or 11,000 people in it or a TV ministry. I admit, I go to YouTube and look at our statistics. I shouldn't, because it's a temptation, right? You look back a year or two and see, ooh, 211 views, and then see one featuring me and go, oh, 8 views. But I remind myself of this. These are the metrics, and this is the standard. And I need to remember it, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, one day we are going to see you, and one day, Jesus, we're going to see you, and it's easy to forget, first, that you love us anyway, no matter how well we do, but it's also easy to forget what matters to you, and yet you've taught it, and taught it very clearly. So help us not forget. Just as we take the communion, Lord, to not forget, help us not to forget these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jack. If you would stand, please, grab your hymnals again, and we will finish with number 429. Number 429.
Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love.
From Ephesians 6, peace be to the brothers and sisters in love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Go in peace.